Beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has already told us what Ramadan and fasting is not about. You see, if you ask many of us, many people, what is fasting or Ramadan about? You ask non-Muslims, what is Ramadan about? They'll say, it's about fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is to stay away from food and drink and intimacy with your wife or your husband during the daylight hours. People will define fasting by the actions, the outward actions, that we perform in Ramadan. That's how we will normally define fasting. Yet the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has said, whoever does not give up sinful speech, whoever does not give up sinful speech and evil actions, Allah is not in need of that person leaving their food and drink. So it's very clear that the outward actions are merely a form which does not benefit or detract from Allah in any way. If we eat, this does not reduce Allah. If we don't eat, this does not increase Allah's power or might or anything. So Allah is not in need of our acts of worship. Our acts are worthless to Allah. In fact, they're also worthless to us, because we cannot exchange our actions for anything. See, on the Day of Judgment, a foolish man will want to go to Jannah on the back of all of his good actions. And Allah will weigh all of his actions, and they will not even weigh as much as the ni'mah of his eyes. Just one thing. And then the man will plead, Allah, let me go into Jannah out of your mercy, out of your grace. And the Prophet ﷺ has said, none of you shall enter Jannah from your actions. And the Sahaba were amazed. They said, not even you, O Rasulullah. And he said, no, not even me. Can you imagine? Not even the Messenger of Allah will attain Jannah through his actions. And he ﷺ said, only if Allah covers me with his mercy. And so the first thing is, as we enter Ramadan, we have to change our transactional mindset. We're not doing a deal with Allah. There's nothing to exchange. A transaction happens between two people where one person needs something the other person has, and the other person needs something this person has. So you have a deal. Both sides need to want and need what the other side has. Allah does not want or need anything we have. So there is no transaction. There is only the relationship between master and slave. So that's the first thing. None of us should think that we're going to do lots and lots of virtuous actions in Ramadan. We're going to fill the bank balance, because Ramadan is the time when you have extra bonus points. You know, sometimes the bank sends you a message saying, if you keep £10,000 for 1 month, we'll give you some extra bonus points. We'll give you this reward and that reward. You can go and buy a free cup of coffee. Right, so Ramadan, you get lots of freebies. And so we want to collect all the freebies so that we can spend the rest of the year doing what we like. And so we need to get away from this mentality that that's what Ramadan is about and that's what we're preparing for. That's the first thing. So we know that Ramadan is there to teach us taqwa. So is taqwa only for Ramadan? Is taqwa something you do for 30 days or 29 days and then the rest of the year you carry on like normal? So if we were asked what's the best way to prepare for Ramadan, we need to think what's the best thing we want to get out of Ramadan and start that now. So the taqwa that we want to achieve, we need to start preparing for that now. It's a bit like going into a meeting with your boss. If you turn up for your monthly catch-up, your monthly one-to-one with your boss, and you've done no preparation, you're not going to have a very good meeting. Your boss is going to ask you, so what do you want to talk about? What have you achieved? What are you going to deliver in the next month? And you say, no, I thought the achievement is that I turn up to the meeting. What's your boss going to think? They're going to think you're a lousy employee. They're not going to keep you. And so Ramadan is a bit like a once a year appraisal, a catch up with the boss. You don't turn up without knowing what's going to happen in the meeting. You prepare. How many of you have a once a year appraisal and you don't turn up? You don't fill in the pre-assessment form. You do. In fact, you go in with your heart beating, you know, am I going to get a bonus this year or am I going to lose my job? Because you see, we are the Khalifa of Allah. We are on mission. We're on a job. We're like employees. We're not here just to sort of hang around and do a bit of prayer and a bit of fasting and that's it. We're actually on a mission. We are enlisted by Allah to carry out His mission. And so we need to report back once a year. What have I done in this last year to carry out that mission? So how do we prepare for Ramadan? We look back at our year. Sometimes we think, I need to prepare for Ramadan by looking forward. No, no, no. We need to look back and think, right, what do I have to say for myself? And it's fine. If I don't have much to say for myself, it's better to be honest. If any of you are an employee and you walk into your meeting, your appraisal, and you try to wing it, and you try to pretend you've done something that you haven't, you're going to get even worse outcome than if you're simply honest. You know, I just haven't been able to do these things, but this is my plan. You see, you've got to search inside yourself and find honesty. So openness, honesty with Allah. Allah, this last year, I've tried to do these things. I haven't done these things very well, but I think I've done a bit better on these things. But this is all out of your grace and mercy, and I need more of this, and this is my plan for next year. So you go into Ramadan with a plan. This is the first thing. This is the mindset. First, we have to establish the mindset. Move away from this mindset of transaction. Move away from this mindset of coasting. Let me just sort of wing it. And let's focus on preparing ourselves. So how do we begin this thing we call taqwa? What is taqwa? Taqwa literally means awareness. Awareness. You see, something, and that thing is very, also beware of it. Okay, so if there's a sign that says low bridge ahead, now you are aware that there's a bridge ahead. Okay, you're less likely to hit the bridge. So now you have awareness. So when you're aware that there's thorns around you, you will gather your clothes, and the scholars define taqwa like this: a person who is walking through a street and there's danger, and they are avoiding the danger. This is taqwa. Taqwa comes from, but that's the behavior. Before the behavior has to come the mindset, which is awareness. So the purpose of Sawm and Siyam is to be constantly aware of Allah, to be present, to be there, to turn up. That's the first level of awareness. There are many, many levels of awareness, and we can teach those. We're going to teach some of those levels today. But the very first level is to simply be present and not be absent, not be somewhere else. You see, so if you're turning up to a meeting and you're thinking about the football, you're thinking about the cricket, you're thinking about the shopping, you're thinking about Tesco and Asda, and which one has the better discount today, right? You're not present. So the first thing is to bring yourself into the presence of Allah. Okay? So that's the first thing. Now, if I were to ask you, what are the two big things we do in Ramadan that we don't do outside of Ramadan? What makes Ramadan different? In the way that we do it, in the intensity that we do it in Ramadan. Number one is Taraweeh. There's an extra additional nafil salah. There's extra prayer salah in Ramadan. And the second one is obvious. What is it? Fasting. We fast for 30 or 29 consecutive days. So can you see in Ramadan, there are two key tools which our Creator has given us to develop our awareness of Him. One is fasting. The other is salah. Now in Ramadan, the additional salah is nafl. But actually, salah is fard 5 times a day all year round. And so, can you see the message here? The message is taqwa is not just for Ramadan. Taqwa is actually for all year round. So what do we learn from salah? Now there are 10 verses in the Quran. What is the purpose of salah? Or how do we succeed in salah? There are 10 verses in the Quran about which the Prophet ﷺ has said, 10 verses have been revealed to me, which if you establish, will guarantee you Jannah. And those are the first 10 verses of Surah Al-Mu'minun, where Rabbuna Ta'ala says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. And then straight away, الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. So now the second word we're going to focus on is khushu'. First word is taqwa. Second word is khushu'. These are interrelated. I'm going to combine 3 key words today we're going to focus on. The first is taqwa, awareness. Second is khushu'. Khushu'. What does khushu' mean? Okay, concentration. Sincerity. Presence. Okay. If you look at the bright sun with the naked eye, what happens? You can't look. You look down. It's too bright. It's too powerful. So when you're in the presence of something mighty and powerful, you become humbled. This is khushu'. You feel the gravity of the person in whose presence you are. This is khushu'. Okay? So khushu' is a layer on top of presence. Because I could be present, I could be there, but I haven't understood the gravity of the situation. I haven't fully comprehended it. I haven't internalized it. I'm not quivering. You see, if you went into the octagon with Khabib, right? Would you be standing still? Or would your heart be beating, racing like a train? And you'd be looking at him thinking, OMG, where am I? Yeah? Now, that's just a human being who's very good at fighting. Or if you're in front of a lion, if a lion walks through this door, yeah? So if I ask, how many of you would like to run out of that fire exit? None of you feel like doing that right now, right? Why? Because it's raining and it's nice and warm in here. You have no incentive or drive to run out of that fire exit. The moment a hungry lion walks through this door, now everybody wants to run out of there. Why? Because they're in awe of this lion, fear. You see? So when you have awe, it modifies, it changes your behavior. Things you don't otherwise want to do, suddenly you want to do. Things you otherwise want to do, you don't want to do anymore. It will change your priorities. So khushu' changes your behavior, your mindset, your priority. That is the meaning of khushu'. Okay? So we have taqwa, which is awareness. And then khushu', which is awe. A sense of awe. And this is what we get. So that's what we're supposed to learn from salah. So how many of us feel, let's just do, you don't have to put your hand up, but do an internal survey. Out of 10, how many of you feel that you have khushu' in your salah out of 10? Give yourself a number. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. What number would you give yourself? Sometimes we could do this through an anonymous poll. And we've got a salah clinic next Saturday. We had one yesterday, next Saturday at Barking Medina Masjid, where we actually do a poll at the beginning and a poll at the end. And we see the trend. People go from 4s to 5s and 6s and 7s and 8s within the space of 2-3 hours. You were there earlier today, weren't you? We saw this, right? We're going to do some of those techniques today. So what is the khushu'? Khushu' is that sense of awe. Right. We've already covered this. Now, in order to benefit from what I'm going to say today, we need to understand who we are. You see, the fundamental questions of existence are, who am I? What is my purpose? What am I doing here? Who am I? What is my purpose? What am I doing here? I'm going to focus initially, spend a few minutes on explaining who am I. Because many of us don't realize what we are made up of. If your mother says to you, darling, can you clean the kitchen? Okay, you need to be aware that the kitchen has several parts. It has a cooker, it has a sink, it has a floor, it has an oven, it has a table. Okay, there's five parts. If you're not aware of that, you're not going to clean the kitchen properly, are you? You're going to miss something out. And then you need to realize that in order to clean each of these parts, there's a specific instrument. You clean the floor with a mop. You don't clean the microwave with a mop. Your mother will be very upset if you use that tool to clean the microwave or the oven or the sink. So you have a different tool and a different detergent to clean each component part. You see? So you need to understand what you're dealing with. Who am I? What am I dealing with? What is my makeup? So we are actually five entities, and each of them has a specific tool for its purification and a specific tool for its enlightenment, for it to achieve khushu' and taqwa. In the middle, we have what we call the ruh. The ruh is your true self. It's your essence. It is the being of light which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created and spoke to it. So your ruh has spoken to Allah. Each of your ruhs has had a conversation with Allah. It already knows Allah, and its purpose is to go back to Allah. The ruh yearns to go back to Allah. The ruh is a celestial being. It does not belong upon the earth. It does not feel comfortable here. It's an alien. This is why you yearn to go back to Jannah, to go back to Allah. This is your ruh. The ruh is a pure entity. But the ruh can be cut off from Allah and also cut off from ourselves. We can become cut off from experiencing our ruh because there are four other parts of our existence which we call the amana. So when Allah created the ruh, He offered it something called an amana, which is the trust. And the amana is free will. The ability to choose not to obey Allah. Allah offered this to our arwah. The scholars say that some of the arwah refused the amana. Some of them said, we don't want to take this responsibility. And they were given the choice. They didn't take the responsibility. And those are the arwah of the children who die before bulugh. They never take taklif. They never take moral responsibility. So they pass away because they didn't accept the amana. Those of us here who are adults, we accepted the amana. We accepted this freedom of choice. And so we were given four entities, four vehicles through which that freedom is exercised. The first one is very simple. It's your body. Your body is the physical entity through which you act, your actions. So if you disobey Allah through your actions, if you lie, if you swear, if you look at haram, if you look at women on the street, you look at pornography, if you backbite, if you walk towards haram, if you shortchange somebody, you commit fraud with your hands, then your body is darkened by sin and it starts becoming cut off from Allah and the ruh. The second entity you're given is the mind, the aql. The aql is the instrument you use to think, to reason, and to imagine. So now if you use your mind for haram, to think about haram things, to plot and plan haram things, to fantasize about haram things, then you're darkening the mind and you're cutting the mind off from the presence of Allah and actually from the ruh, from your ruh. You're starving the ruh of its food. I'm going to come in a moment to the food of the ruh. And if you do the opposite, if you use your mind to think of godly thoughts, to be present with Allah, to have awe of Him, to think of good things you can do for other people, to think good of other people, to have husn al-dhan bi khalqillah, to think good of them, not to be paranoid about other people, not to be malicious or negative, then you're enlightening the mind and you're connecting it to its purpose, which is Allah, and your ruh is being fed. The third entity is your nafs. Your nafs is the center of your emotions. Your emotions, feelings, and desires. Now, some of us might think these are bad things. No, these are good things. Even the desires you think are bad are good. Allah does not want us to negate or shut down our desires. He gave them to us for a purpose. So if you have a desire for love, you direct that to Allah. You direct that to your husband or your wife or your children or your family in the correct manner. Then you're enlightening yourself using the catalyst of your desires, your emotions. But if you channel them in the wrong way, you allow your desire to become lust, and you lust after things that you shouldn't lust after. You look at someone else's wife and you find her attractive, you want her. You look at someone else's house and you want their house, you don't want them to have their house, you're jealous. Then your desires are being channeled in the wrong direction, and it's darkening yourself, cutting you off from your ruh and from your purpose, Allah. Now, the body, the mind, and the nafs, the physical body, the mental element, and the desires, those three are doorways into the fourth element, which is your heart. This heart is your spiritual heart, not the physical heart. Allah describes the successful people as those who come to Allah بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. Those who reach Allah with a sound, pure heart. So each time you commit a sin with your body, with your mind, with your desires, a black dot is placed on your heart. Each time you enlighten yourself through bodily actions, actions of the mind, and your positive desires, then a black dot is removed and light is placed into the heart. Light. This is spiritual light. We believe this. We believe that we contain spiritual light. We walk to the masjid every day and we say, Allahumma ja'al fi qalbi nura. If you don't believe it, why are you saying it? Light. We are. Our ruh is light. And this light is a gift. You read the Quran, Allah talks about Allah takes the believers out of darknesses into light. Allahu waliyul ladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila nur. He takes the believers out of darkness into light. And so you can be enlightened. You can become an enlightened being. And Allah describes the light of those who believe, their light shines out before them. And it's palpable in certain circumstances. Sometimes you meet a person who has godliness and you can see the light. You can see the aura. So this is who we are. We are actually five entities. The ruh, the body, the mind, the nafs, and the heart. So now if we want to purify ourselves, and we must, because in Surah Al-Mu'minun, Rabbuna Ta'ala says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. So after khushu' or in salah, the very next thing is وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِلزَّكَاةِ فَاعِلُونَ. Those who purify themselves, and this doesn't just mean purify themselves, فاعلون means those who are doing this constantly, because purification is a daily thing. Nobody says, I had a shower yesterday, so I'm not going to have one today. You can't have today's shower yesterday or tomorrow, you've got to have it today. Nobody says, I had my shower last week. Sometimes children say this. I'm a 5-year-old, I don't want to have a shower. Why? I did it yesterday. Yeah. But we do this every day with our spiritual entities until we reek. If we could smell ourselves, if we could smell our minds and our desires and our hearts, we would run away from ourselves the way we run away from people who smell in their body. So this does require purification. We're going to talk about how we purify ourselves. So this is the whole purpose of Ramadan. Nobody should think in Ramadan, I'm going to succeed because I didn't eat and drink for a period of time each day for 30 days or 29 days. This is not what Ramadan is about. In fact, if you look at where Rabbuna Ta'ala sets out the rules of Ramadan, what you can do and what you can't do through some through a long passage where Allah describes what you can do during the day, what you can do during the night, and so on. In between all of these things, suddenly there's a shift. Suddenly, Allah addresses the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam directly. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي O Muhammad, if my servants ask you about me, suddenly it's about Allah. فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ He doesn't even say, tell them, O Muhammad, that I am close. He doesn't take time to explain. He simply says, indeed, I'm close. He just gives the answer. What's his yastaji? So let them to me, let them be present with me. Allah is asking for our attention. فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِلَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ So let them respond to me. So Allah is actually constantly, He said, أُجَدَّعِي إِذَا دَعَانَ Sorry, I missed this bit. I answer the call of the one who calls when they call. There's three times here. So when we call upon Allah, we should be assured that Allah is actually already responding to us. If we want to hear it, and you can, because Allah says, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا Allah inspires a soul. And if you purify yourself, you will hear it. Why can't we hear Allah's answers? Because there's interference. Not because the answer isn't coming. You see, if there's lots of interference in the radio wave, because your receiver is damaged and rusty, you're not going to receive the signal. The signal's there, but you're not receiving it. And so if you want to be in a situation where you can ask Allah a question and you receive the answer in your heart straight away, you need to purify yourself. And trust you, me, you can achieve this. This is not stories of the people of the old. I see this daily, weekly among the people in my community who are doing daily tazkiyah, daily purification, who are day in, day out concerned about purifying their body, their mind, their nafs, and their heart. And they are reaching out to their teachers on a day-to-day basis, saying, this is what happened. Can I have some guidance? See, when you're on that path, you will receive the frequency. This is the promise of Allah. So we've covered this. Right. Now, I'm going to say something quite amazing now. I want you to look at the screen. You see, what is the food of the body? Fasting, praying, giving charity, reading Quran, right? You think that's what's going to come up, right? Let's see. The food of the body, my friends, is food and sexual gratification. That's what your body needs. Very surprising. The food of the mind is mental stimulation and entertainment. Now some of you might be running for the door now. What is he saying? Where's the prayer and the fasting and the dhikr? Where is all of this? The food of the heart is good qualities, kindness, generosity, gratitude, good behavior. Opening the door for somebody who's carrying something. Simple things you do every day, giving people way on the road. The food of the nafs is good feelings and emotions. And the food of the spirit, as I said, is connecting to Allah and adorning itself with divine attributes. Right. Now, why is this not a long list of ibadat in the traditional sense? This is paradigm shifting. I'm totally changing the way you see life. Why do we not have a long list of ibadat? See, our teachers say that if you give your students long lists of dhikr, nafl, Quran, you're just tiring them and harming them. This is not the way. If you think about it, look at the lives of the messengers, the prophets, the friends of Allah, the awliya. What did they spend most of their time doing? Did they spend most of the time on the prayer mat? Not even the prophets. Or reciting Quran, sitting down reciting, no. Most of the day, were they praying nafil? No. Did they get married? Yes. Some of them had several wives. I've only got one and I don't have enough time for Quran and dhikr and salah and nafil. I've got one. They had two, three, four. Some of the earlier prophets had dozens. Many children. They had jobs. The prophets didn't take charity. They worked. They lived on their own work. Even the kings among the prophets, Dawood alayhi salam, he didn't take from public treasury. He worked. So they were very, very busy people. So how did they become the awliya of Allah? How did they become the friends of Allah? And why does this feel like it's out of reach for us? It feels like that because we have the wrong frame of mind about what is worship. The difference between us and them is that we seek Allah's forgiveness for our sins. Those people, Allah protects them from sin. I'll explain to you why He protects them, and He can protect us too. We can achieve this. They're protected, they're mahfuz from sin. So they repent to Allah, not from sin, but from ghafla. From the moments in their life when Allah was not in their mind. Because they've achieved a state where no matter what they're doing, no matter what they're doing, they're driving a car, they're going to work, they're fixing their tire, they're helping somebody carry their shopping, somebody's upset, they're listening to them just to give them a bit of release, let them ventilate their feelings. They're doing all these ordinary things, but their mind and heart are with Allah. How do you achieve this? It's actually very, very easy. It's very easy. The way you achieve this is by connecting everything you do to Allah. And there's lots and lots of interesting techniques to do this. Let me give you an example. This is an amazing example. Whether you do this or not, from now on, trust you me, you will want to do this. My brothers, I'm speaking to the brothers now, because I know the sisters do this. Brothers, how many of you fold your own clothes? So your wife puts them in the washing machine, she puts them out to dry, and then she folds them, and then puts them away in your drawer, right? How many of you do that yourself? If you do, it's fine. Okay, you do, mashallah, mashallah. Okay. Now, whether you do this yourself, those of you who don't do it, you will want to do it. I'll explain to you why. And those of you who already do it, now, when you're doing it, it will totally change your life. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ نَطْوِ السَّمَاءَ كَطَيِّ السِّجِلِّ لِلْكُتُبِ. The day that we fold the heavens on the day of judgment, Allah will fold the heavens the way a bookbinder folds paper to bind a book. So the heavens will be folded like this. It's going to be squashed. So Allah folds space and time. When we go on a journey, as part of the dua, we say, Allahumma hawwin alayna safarana hadha watwi anna bu'da. Allah, make easy for us this journey and fold for us the distance. Make it short so that we don't get tired. So Allah folds distance. So folding is one of Allah's qualities. So now when you're folding anything, folding a piece of paper, folding your clothes, or just in any situation, you come to the masjid, you take your coat off, and instead of dumping it in front of you, you fold it neatly, you put it down. You're reflecting a quality of God. Now, if you bring that to your mind, you make that intention, I am reflecting Allah's quality, the one who folds. And so I'm going to do this with ihsan, because when Allah folds, it's perfect. So instead of dumping my clothes, you know, let me tell you something, and I say this, I'm not proud of this. When I just got married, I was in my 20s, I was in the habit of just changing and leaving my clothes on the floor. Because my mother, my sisters, they would come and pick it up and tidy up. Right? Who does this? Do you do this? Yeah? Young man there, he's like, yes. 10 out of 10 for honesty. Yeah. So, the greatest delusion is dishonesty with ourselves. If we're able to be honest with ourselves, then we have the opportunity for purification. If we are in denial of what's inside us, we cannot be purified because we're covering. Okay? So the honesty is that, okay, I have this problem that I expect other people, I think I'm more important than other people, I'm some special person, that other people should pick up things after me. This is bad khuluq. It's bad akhlaq. This is actually a source of darkness for us. Whereas if I think to myself, how can I help another person? How can I make my wife's life easier? How can I tidy up? How can I leave my surroundings better than I found them? Then I'm reflecting Allah's quality, an-nafi', the benefactor, the one who brings benefit. You see, while we are sleeping, Allah sends down the rain and washes away all the dirt that we created. Allah cleans the earth for us. So now, if your wife or your mother or your sister says, can you help me clean the kitchen? Now you're going to be thinking, what an opportunity to reflect a quality of Allah. This is, my brothers, the way of wilaya. If you do this with every single thing you do, you don't need to be doing dhikr. Your mind and your body and your heart and your soul, your desires are doing dhikr without you realizing. Because when you reflect a quality of Allah, you're remembering Him. So long as you do it for Him. There are some people who do these things, but they don't do it for Allah. See, I might clean the kitchen because I want to score points. I want my pocket money at the end of the week. I want the brownie points. Then I'm doing it for self-gratification. But if I do this selflessly for Allah, each time I fold my clothes, now you're going to go home and say to your wife, can I fold your clothes? Because this is a sure path to Jannah. You see, so dhikr is not actually on the tongue. I'm going to reframe what we mean by dhikr. Sometimes we think dhikr is to say, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. Yes, that is dhikr. But, you see, Rabbuna Ta'ala says, or the Prophet tells us that Allah does not answer the dua of a heart that is lahin. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible to remember Allah with your tongue, say Subhanallah, 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 but your heart is not there? Is it possible? It's possible. Is it possible to say Subhanallah, 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 but your mind is not there? It's possible. Right. But what if you taught yourself to do dhikr in your heart, even if your tongue is not moving? If you teach your heart to do dhikr, then your heart can't be absent. You see? And so what we need to learn here is how to put the dhikr into the heart. Put the dhikr into the heart. And we're going to spend a bit of time doing this. Okay. So now, what are we going to do? We have arwah that are starving. They're hungry. Because we've deprived our arwah of its food. Okay? And its food is remembrance and divine qualities. And therefore it's lost. It doesn't know where it came from. It's disconnected. So when we feel disconnected from Allah, we've prayed, but at the end of it we think, where was I? I had no khushu'. I had no taqwa in this salah. I didn't give this salah any part of my mind or my body, my soul. I just feel disconnected. Now how do we address this? How much longer do we have? Yeah? Okay, so we can take some questions. I'll carry on for about 15 minutes and we'll take some questions. Okay, so I'm going to teach you two things which were taught to us by the Prophet ﷺ, which, now listen very carefully, because again, this will totally reframe what you mean by worship. Because, you see, I used to think that to become a wali, to become a friend of Allah, which, my brothers, is possible for all of us, by the way. This is not something that you read about from the past. You know, Sheikh Abdul Qadir al-Jilani was a great wali, yes. And we can't be like him. Those are just for special people. No, you can. You can achieve this. And it doesn't take long. It's not a long path. The path is simply about turning. You see? To go from here to Birmingham is a distance, right? Hundreds of miles. So if I say, oh, the path to London, from London to Birmingham is long. It's pretty long. It's going to take you 4 hours, right? This path we're talking about here is not a distance. It's a pivot. It's very important to understand this. It's not a path of distance. I used to think it's a distance. You know, if I spend 10, 20 years, spend 3, 4, 5 hours, 10 hours every day doing dhikr, the stuff you read about in the books, and then through brute force, I'm going to somehow be sort of a friend of Allah one day. And I wondered why it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen because I got the wrong idea of it. It's actually, wilaya is actually where you are. You just need to turn 180 degrees. You just need to pivot. And it's also not about what you do. Because once you make that pivot, it's about what Allah will do for you. It's not you who's doing anything. You don't go on that journey. That journey is actually not even yours. You simply make the intention, and then you take a step, and Allah carries you. And He will change your life in a way you cannot imagine when you make that surrender. So, Sayyidina Anas, radiallahu anhu, he reported that the Messenger of Allah said to Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, the famous Sahabi, he said, Ya Abu Dharr, O Abu Dharr, shall I not tell you of two qualities that are easy on your back? They're effortless, easy things you can do, but they are heavier on the scale of good deeds than any other deed. Now, you might be thinking, right, coming up is going to be salah, hajj, zakat, the big things. Yeah? The mountainous tasks. Two of those are going to come up next. That's what you think. Let's see what they are. Now, listen carefully. The Messenger of Allah does not lie. A'udhu billah. So when he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that these two deeds are heavier than any other deed, that means they're heavier. Don't doubt it. Don't think, how could that be? These two really simple things, how can they be heavier? You don't doubt it. Now let's see what they are. The first one is to remain silent. To say nothing. Wow. How can remaining silent be heavier as a good deed than Hajj and Salah and Zakat? Why? You see, let me make this easy for you to understand. It's a very simple act. Every time you want to say something, you think to yourself, what is the benefit in what I'm going to say? What is the naf'a? Because Allah is an-nafi'. Allah doesn't speak without purpose, without benefit. Everything He communicates to us has benefit for us. So when you reflect that quality of Allah by thinking, I'm about to say this thing, what is the benefit of it? And if you can't think of a benefit, then stay silent. That's it. My brothers, if you do this one thing, you'll be a friend of Allah. Because it will stop you committing all your sins of your tongue. In fact, it will enlighten your tongue with the akhlaq of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who only brought benefit. So, very simple. Every time you want to say something, why am I saying this? What's the benefit? Am I saying this to make myself look smart? That's not good enough. Be quiet. Am I saying this to make the other person look stupid? Not good enough. Be quiet. Am I saying this to backbite somebody? Nope. Be quiet. Am I saying this to inflate my ego? Because I'm proud. I want to win the argument. I want to win the argument. I know I'm wrong, but I'd have to win the argument. I have to play around with words, sophistry, to confuse the other person. How many of you have done this? Yeah? You do a magic trick with your words, and then you're confused, and then you walk away before they can notice. And you think you've won the argument. You've done this? I've done this. It's manipulation, gaslighting, confusing the other person. We do this. Nope, stay silent. Going back to Surah Al-Mu'minun, this connects up. Those who are successful are those who have khushu' in their salah and who avoid laghu in their speech. They avoid prattle, nonsense, irrelevant conversation. They guard their tongue. You see? Because the tongue is that weapon of mass destruction, which if you use correctly becomes a weapon of mass construction. So now, how do you prepare for Ramadan? How do you prepare for Ramadan? Because you see, this is connected to success. Straight after salah, khushu' in salah, what does Allah say? Guard your tongue. Straight after khushu' in salah. So if you want khushu' in salah, what do you have to do outside salah? You guard your tongue. And then that will circle back, and then it will give you khushu' in salah. These two are interconnected. So if you want to have that taqwa in Ramadan, what do you do? Going back to that hadith at the beginning, Allah is not in need of a person's abstaining from food and drink if they harm people with their tongue. So can you see the tongue now connects you to Ramadan and fasting and to the khushu' in salah. So to have taqwa and khushu', you start with your tongue. This is why in every tradition of tazkiyah in Islamic history, the teachers always begin with the tongue. In all the traditions, all the chains, the teacher starts you off with your tongue. And when I did this, I thought to myself, I don't think I've got a problem with my tongue. And they said, no, do it anyway. Do these things. I think I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't backbite. I got licked. This activity gave me a good licking, to use an apt metaphor. So don't think you're above this. Yeah? And I thought, I'm a student of knowledge, I've studied and I teach. I don't have a problem with my tongue. You have a problem with your tongue, my friend. You don't realize. And even if that problem is small, the fact that you had the humility to obey your teacher and find that niggly thorn that was darkening your tongue through this interaction on this activity is the enlightenment that Allah gives you, and that you receive nur from this activity, that you surrendered. That you think you know better, but you surrendered to this. You had humility. And that purifies your heart. That's the first thing. The long periods of silence. Thulus samt. The second thing is good character. Good character. You see? Because those big things like salah, siyam, fasting, hajj, Allah doesn't need them. Allah doesn't need you to stand and bow and prostrate and stand and bow and prostrate. Why does Allah need this from you and me? This is meaningless. So what is the purpose of salah? Allah tells us himself, إِنَّ صَلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ. Salah forbids you, prevents you from shameful deeds. When? You don't do shameful deeds in the salah, do you? Who does shameful deeds in the salah? Nobody. We do shameful deeds outside the salah. So the purpose of salah is to change our deeds outside the salah, which is character, which is akhlaq. And so in this hadith, the Prophet said the second thing, greater than salah itself, because the salah is for this purpose. Salah serves your akhlaq. Is akhlaq. Now I'm going to make it really easy for you, because you might think, oh, how do I get this khuluq? How do I get this akhlaq? How do I achieve this? How do I become the most best behaved person in the world? It's really hard. It's not hard. It's very, very easy. It's so easy, you'll be blinded by how easy it is. You simply think to yourself, every time you meet a person, how can I leave that person in a better state than I found them? That's it. How can I leave? So make a mental note of this. This is actually easier than the first one. Because every time it's hard, you know, we're chatterboxes. We talk. It's hard to be intentional about our speech. This one is easier to be intentional. Because when you meet a person, now you've got a physical cue. I've just met this person. Right. Now, that person, now can you see? If I want to leave that person in a better state than myself, what have I done? I've made them more important than me. What have I done? I've humbled. It teaches you humility. Right? Now, I'm also now going to have to listen to that person. Because how do I know what they're going through? How do I leave them in a better... I have to listen to them. Okay? So now I have to practice good listening. I have to think about, right, how do I... Maybe that person is sad. If that person's sad, how do I cheer them up? Is that person hungry? Can I buy them some food? Is that person in pain? Can I get you a paracetamol? Simple things like this mean I'm prioritizing the other person over myself. If you do this simple thing, how can I leave that person in a better state? You will be a friend of Allah. It will change everything in your life. In fact, this extends to not just people, but places. How can I leave the places I go to in a better state? So when you see something on the ground, pick it up, put it in the bin. When you see that something is dirty, you can clean it. Yeah? You will become a different person in your house. You'll become a totally different person. Now you're going to see it as opportunity. This is my path to wilaya. So the path to wilaya, my friends, is not to do lots and lots of nafl. Sometimes you might think, oh, I have to clean the kitchen. I wish I could sit down and read Quran and do some ibadah. This is a mistake. Cleaning the kitchen with the intention that you're leaving this place in a better state than you found it is good character, which weighs heavier, according to the hadith, than sitting down and reading Quran on your own. It's heavier. So this is a bigger ibadah. And this is why the friends of Allah had so many wives and children and jobs and were still the friends of Allah, who would ask Allah for something and it would be answered. Istijabatu du'a. They were friends of Allah. Can you imagine that? Allah took them as friends because they guarded their tongue and they had good character. وَإِنَّ عَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ Allah says to the Prophet, you are upon a mighty character. And I read this again and again and again and again. But my khuluq doesn't change. So what ibadah did I do? I didn't implement this. Where is my akhlaq? I'm just reading about a spiritual billionaire, the Messenger of Allah, trillionaire, unlimited spiritual blessings he received. I'm reading about him. But why am I sitting here being 100 air? Impoverished. My ruh is hungry. And this is not benefiting me. Sitting there reciting Quran is not benefiting me. I'm better off getting up, going through that door, checking if the toilets need cleaning, and cleaning it. Now, if you can do that, I know people who, when they go to places like masjids or restaurants or other people's houses, they clean the toilet. Clean. Get the brush. Scrub the pan. Why? Because they want to leave the toilet in a better place than they found it. This is part of the tazkiyah, the path. You're cleaning someone else's poop. But it's giving you friendship with God. So the strange thing I'm saying here today is the best way you can prepare for Ramadan is by cleaning the toilet. Because it improves your character. You have to have a level of humility and surrender to clean another person's toilet. That is a polishing of your ego. You see, a person who has an atom's weight of pride will not enter Jannah. You see? So to kill your pride, you can do things that you would not ordinarily do. See, in some of these spiritual paths, the teachers would take people who are of a higher class. You know, a student comes through the door. He's Qadi al-Qudat. This has happened in Islamic history. The chief justice of the Khilafah walks into the Zawiya of the Sheikh, the madrasa of the Sheikh, and the Sheikh says, I'm going to put you on kitchen duty. You're going to scrub dishes. This is the person who passes judgment in court. The chief justice, the scholar. The Sheikh is putting him in the kitchen, maybe for a year. Because he has to deprogram him before he can program him. This would break many of us. It would break many of us. Nowadays, the teachers have compassion because we're here in the West. They don't break us like this. They prepare us gently because it's also the skill of a teacher to recognize where someone is. You meet people at their level. Whereas in the old days, the students would come to be broken because they knew they have a problem. See, somebody who's ill and knows they're ill, they go to the hospital, the doctor can say, I'm going to cut you up, and they say they'll consent, they'll sign the form, right? Because the doctor will say, you've got a cancer, I need to cut this out. And they'll sign the form, they'll agree. But if somebody's delusional, doesn't admit they've got cancer, they will not consent. And now the doctor has to cajole them, give them a cup of tea, explain, this might take time. And so, according to the system of the prophets, the scholars of today, the Salihin, they have the compassion of the prophets. They have compassion upon us and they teach us gently. But if you're ready and you're ready for a big knock to your ego, then try this out. You know the best place to try it, because in the masjid you can feel virtuous. I'm cleaning the masjid toilet. Go to a restaurant that has a filthy toilet and clean that. Some of you are smiling. All right. If any of you do it, come back and tell me how it was. Because it's real character building. It's real character building. But you can start off gently. Start off by cleaning the toilet at home or in the masjid. Build up towards that. Don't try and do that in one go. Don't break yourself. Okay. So now I've pretty much finished what I wanted to say. This is very unconventional. Many talks on preparation for Ramadan here. Today I've totally changed the paradigm. It's a totally different way to think about things. Okay? Now, I'm happy to take questions. We can also do an actual, because I've got lots and lots of more slides, we don't have time for them. We can actually do an actual activity of khushu', which we can practice in the salah. Because that's what we'll do actually next Saturday at Barking Medina Masjid, where we will teach specific techniques of khushu', and then we'll implement them in the actual salah, because we'll be there for dhuhr, asr, and maghrib. It's maghrib as well, right? Yeah. Say again? Up to maghrib. So we'll have several salahs during the course. It's very practical. We'll teach you things, and then we'll apply them in the salah, and then we get feedback, and then we teach you more, and then we apply it in the next salah, and we get feedback. So it's iterative. It's not theoretical. So if you can come next Saturday, it's for 3 Saturdays. It's the same thing repeated. We did one yesterday, and then next Saturday and the Saturday after. And it's open, it's free for brothers and sisters. Come along and benefit, inshallah. Okay? But what I will do is I will give you a little, taster. So, the stages of khushu' presence. The foundation is what we call the three keys. I've spoken about this before in the khutbahs. See, the first level of presence is to turn up, to show up, to be present. There's a very simple analogy. See this phone here. If I take this phone and I have it here, yeah, and I make a phone call and somebody else picks up the phone, now I have presence, I have connection. I've got the basic level of connection. We're on the phone call, the other person's on the other end of the line. I know they're there. All right? It's very simple. I simply know that they're there. That's the lowest level of khushu'. I know that Allah is there. Allah seeing me. Okay? Allah is with me. Let's say it together. Allah is with me. Allah is hearing me. Allah is seeing me. Okay. Where do we learn this from? This is from a verse in the Quran in Surah Taha, where Musa alayhi salam expresses his fear of going to Fir'aun. And Allah says, "La takhafa, do not fear. Innani ma'akuma asma'u wa ara. I'm with you, I hear and I see." So Allah is sending Musa alayhi salam on a very dangerous mission with these three keys of presence. I'm with you, I've got your back. So when you experience and feel that Allah's with me, then you've got the presence. Now on the spiritual path, one thing we teach is to get presence in the salah, you have to start with presence outside the salah. You see, the salah is also like a meeting with your CEO. You don't turn up to the meeting without preparation. You have an agenda. So we're going to speak about the agenda, because the agenda is another technique. You go into the salah with a theme. What do I want to talk to Allah about in this salah? I want to talk to Allah about my shoulder injury. I got injured in doing BJJ or football last week, and it's really hurting. I want to talk to Allah about that. You see, because you talk to the intimate people in your life about these things, don't you? You talk to your wife, your children, your parents. My shoulder's really hurting. Now, why are you holding your shoulder? It's really hurting, right? You can have that conversation with Allah in your heart and ask Allah to heal, because Allah is ash-shafi. So you can invoke His quality ash-shafi in the salah. But that's a more advanced level. The basic level is Allah is there. Okay? Okay. So let's spend 3 minutes, 2 or 3 minutes. We're going to do this. You can close your eyes. Close your eyes, because then you'll get more presence. And just listen to my voice. Put everything away. And we're just going to experience Allah being with us. Alright, so let's bring ourselves into the presence of Allah. Allah is with me. Allah hears me. Allah sees me. Allah is always with me. He never leaves my side. He's closer to me than myself, than my heartbeat, than my jugular vein. He's closer to me than my parents, my children, my wife. He created me out of love and has always been with me in every moment of my existence. He never left my side. I've left Him. At times I forgot Him. But He never forgot me. Allah is with me. He hears me and He sees me. Allah is with me. He hears me. Allah hears the words in my heart that I dare not speak. He hears the language of my heart, every joy, every pain, every anguish He hears. He hears the blood coursing through my veins. He hears my thoughts. Nothing is hidden. I am seen. Allah sees me. Allah sees everything I do, everything I think. Allah sees every atom in my body. Allah is with me. He hears me. And He sees me. All right, let's bring ourselves back. So can you see, in 1 minute, the level of presence you can achieve just by bringing yourself into the presence of Allah deliberately by saying, Allah is with me, He hears me, He sees me. Now, how many of you felt that you were not distracted during this 1 minute or 2 minutes, that you were just there, you felt with Allah? Do you feel that? Yeah? Do you normally find it hard to get to that place? So remember I said this journey is not long, it's a pivot. It happened in a minute. Now imagine you sit down before salah and you just do that for a minute and then you go into your salah with that level of presence. And then throughout the salah, you just keep repeating, Allah is with me, He hears me, He sees me. And you know, I put a bit of color into the presence, thinking how Allah has always been with you. Think about your life, the challenges you went through, the difficulties, the illnesses, the good things that happened as well. Each moment Allah was with you. You can bring to mind each of those events in your life and connect that with Allah being with you. You see, so now you can't be distracted. None of those things are distractions. Usually in the salah, when the distractions come, they're those same things. What happened last week? What so-and-so said, right? All you need to do is now, the moment you think of, this happened last week, or so-and-so said, you just think, Allah was with me then. That's it. You pivot it. You don't fight it. You take that event and you say, Allah was with me at that time. He was always with me. I wasn't with Him. Allah, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for not being with you, but you were with me. And you have this conversation in your heart. While you're reciting or while the imam is reciting, you're now in a state of presence. And that's the lowest level of khushu. Alright? Should we do another one? Level two? Alright, let's do level two. Visualization. So this phone call, I called someone, I've got them on the line, I know they're there, they're with me, they can hear me. Can they see me? They can't see me yet. Right. So I could now take the phone and I could press a button and turn it into a video call. Now I can see them and they can see me. Now the quality of the interaction has improved, because we are visual creatures. If you look at the Quran, the whole Quran is full of visual imagery. This is for a purpose, because Allah has created us with eyesight. And even those who can't see, they can visualize. Even blind people can imagine things and visualize internally, inside. So that's the aql, the mind. Allah has given you an aql to even close your eyes and see things. Okay? So now what you do is you visualize the blessings of Allah. And whatever is your fancy, whatever hits your heart, you could visualize your mother. If you're very close to your mother, just see her image in front of you. Or visualize a beautiful moment you had with your mother. Okay? Should we do that? Okay. And that's just a tip. You don't have to do that. You can visualize anything. So before we go in, think of what you're going to visualize. What invokes in you love, mercy, and compassion, beauty? Okay? Think about what you're going to visualize. And then we're going to go into the presence. And then we're going to do the visualization. And when you're visualizing, I want you to then turn that to Allah and thank Him for that blessing. Okay, you don't speak with your tongue. You're doing this with your heart, with your mind and your heart. So we're activating the spiritual organs, because that's where the presence is. Sometimes we can do lots of things with the tongue, but these things are not present. So now we are silencing the tongue to train the mind and the heart. It's a psycho-spiritual technique. Okay, so visualization. Have you all got what you want to visualize? Yeah, you got your tool? Bismillah. Let's close our eyes. Allah is with me. He hears me. And He sees me. Allah is with me. He hears me. And He sees me. Now imagine that you're standing before Allah at Sidratul Muntaha, and before you is a beautiful, full of light, lots of different colors. And standing with you is a person that you love. Could be your mother, could be anyone else. Someone very special. A person who is a blessing Allah has given you. And now with a heart full of gratitude, thank Allah for the blessing of that person, for the blessing of this moment, that you're here today. You could be somewhere else. You could be in absent-mindedness, in ghafla. But Allah brought you here. He called you. He called you by name to be here with Him today. This is not a coincidence. This is His plan. This is because He loves you. Feel Allah's love through the love of your mother. The love of your mother does not belong to her. It's from Allah. This is Allah's love reflected in your mother. So take that love that your mother gave you as a baby, as a child, as an adult. And now imagine that in front of you, in your hands, you have a golden basket. Place that ni'mah, that blessing into the basket. And imagine in front of you, there is a beautiful staircase full of light. The staircase is shining with light, and that light is coming into you and filling you, filling your eyes, filling your heart. You're becoming enlightened, and you're radiating, your skin is shining with light. And now walk up this enlightened staircase. And at the top is a beautiful golden gate. And the gate opens for you. And inside you can see a beautiful garden. And now take your basket and give it to Allah. Give it back to the one who gave it to you. You see the basket now going up, up, up into the heavens. And you're just standing there in the presence of Allah in this beautiful place, in this beautiful moment. Now thank Allah with your heart for this experience. And gently bring yourself back. Right. How was that? Now, different people have different abilities of visualization. Some people, they can see it. They can totally see everything I described in technicolor, like a movie. Other people, it takes a bit of practice. See? Because visualization is actually there in the sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ was once in a salah and he said, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. And one of the sahaba said, رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدُ حَمْدًا كَثِيرًا طَيِّبًا مُبَارَكًا فِيهِ. And that second bit, the Prophet ﷺ had not taught him. And the Prophet ﷺ, after the salah, he turned around and he said, who said that? حَمْدًا كَثِيرًا طَيِّبًا مُبَارَكًا فِي. And a sahabi thought, maybe I did something wrong. He said, it was me. He said, when you did this, I saw the angels rushing to write this. So the Prophet ﷺ is seeing the angels in the salah, and it's not distracting him. The Prophet ﷺ is seeing the angels, and this happened to the sahaba too, and actually to the righteous people, the friends of Allah, throughout Islamic history. They could see angels. If it's consoling to you, I have a friend who has seen angels and heard them. He lives down the road. If you really want to meet him, I don't think he'll appreciate me introducing him like that, but he has seen and met angels. And in the community I'm in, these things are an everyday occurrence. Because when you turn to Allah and you're on a path of purifying your character, then the veil between the physical and the spiritual world is lifted and you're given gifts of light. These are like sweets to motivate you. They're not the purpose. It's not the purpose to see a golden staircase and to see light and see the angels and see beauty, see Jannah. This is not the purpose. Because at the highest level of Jannah, there's a garden called Mazid. And in Mazid, there's no furniture. There's no gardens, no grass, no trees, no flowers, no bees. It's just empty. But that's where you'll only be with Allah. For those who are truly sincere, who didn't want any of those things, they'll get those things anyway. But that's, so even if you experience total darkness in the visualization, if you didn't see anything, but you felt the presence of Allah through the exercise, then you've achieved your purpose. It's fine. You see? If somebody says, oh, I went to meet the King of Kings, but I forgot to look at the golden door handle on the way in, that person's a fool. Now somebody else said, did you see the golden door? Oh, no, I missed it. No, you didn't miss anything. You're here with the King. Okay? So focus on the King. So that's visualization. There are many, many levels. It's past 9 o'clock, so we're going to stop here. This will also encourage you to go along next Saturday, if you can, to the, it's called a Salah clinic. We're going to teach these techniques, and then we're going to actually apply them in the Salah. And then we get feedback, and you can then raise, if you have any challenges or obstacles, you can raise your questions, and then we can give you tips, and then we can improve, inshallah. So, can you see, spirituality is a skill. It's a skill, like a martial art. You don't expect to turn up on day one and to choke people out on the mat. It's not going to happen. You're going to get choked out. Yeah? But you go there to learn and then to develop and build. So you're going to build this step by step, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Ya Allah, grant us the benefit of everything that we have learned here today. Not because we deserve this, not because we're entitled, not because we've done anything to earn this, Ya Rabbal Alameen. But this is your pure and utter grace. Ya Allah, turn our hearts and our minds and our bodies and our souls towards you, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Allah, change us from consumers to distributors, Ya Allah. Let us learn these things and then share these things with others so that we become your khulafa, so that we become your representatives and benefit others with what we have learnt. Ya Allah, bless our parents and our teachers and the salihin throughout the ages, Ya Rabbal Alameen, and grant them the reward of everything that we learn and teach. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Jazakumullah khairan. If any of you have any questions, happy to take them. If not, we can close. No? Has anybody felt, just so we can have a quick last share, is anybody who would like to share anything that they experienced today? What's your reaction to this? How do you feel? Even if it's as simple as yes. This is a very, very important and good question. Yes. That's fine. Yeah. That's fine. Okay, so several things. It's a really important question, and this can create some challenges if we don't address it. So the first thing is, when we say Allah is with me, hearing me, seeing me, these are verses, meanings of verses of the Quran. It's taken from the Quran. Yeah, that's the first thing. And even so, if you understand the recitation in the Quran, then that, there's many different cues. Allah talks about the clouds and the heavens and the earth. So there are many different things in the Quran that can become themes that Allah wants you to process in your mind anyway in the salah. Okay, so you're not going outside the themes of the Quran. because the Quran is full of the blessings of Allah, His instructions, and so on. So we are staying within the themes of the salah. Okay. The second thing is, if I'm saying that Allah, so there's a hadith in which the Prophet said, "أفضل الإيمان," the highest of iman, "أن تعلم أن الله معك حيث ما كنت," to know that Allah is with you wherever you are. So if somebody starts their salah and spends the whole salah just knowing that Allah is with them, then they have achieved the highest of iman. You see, so there's actually no contradiction between the two, but you're right, when we're doing these techniques at the beginning, it does feel like, how do I do this while I'm doing that? Let me explain to you how. How many of you can drive? You can drive, right? Now, in the beginning when you're driving, it's very hard to do anything else. You can't drive and have a cup of coffee. You can't drive and have a phone call. You can't. As a learner driver, you have to be 100% concentrated on the road, which is fine. But then when you get the skill of driving, now you can multitask. You can make a phone call. You can talk to your mum. You can have a full conversation with your mother. You can even look at her while drinking a cup of coffee, while driving, and while looking at Google Maps. You can do all of those things because now you're at a higher skill level, you see? And you're actually supposed to do those things in the salah because we look at the example of the Prophet ﷺ. In a hadith, after the salah, the Prophet ﷺ got up and he went into his house and then came back. Usually he would sit down and do adhkar after the salah. On this occasion, he gets up, he goes in, comes out. And Sahaba asked him, "Ya Rasulullah, why did you go into the house?" He said, "During the salah, I remembered," listen to this, "during the salah, I remembered that I have some sadaqah in my house that I haven't distributed. I don't like to leave it undistributed. So I went in, distributed, and came back." Yeah? So that means during the salah, Allah reminded him of something. This isn't from me, it's from Allah. Allah will remind you. Now these things that come into your mind are not distractions. They are actually calls. These are blessings. You can use them now to go to Allah. So if you remember something of the sadaqah, then you can think, okay, sadaqah, I need to give that sadaqah. Allah, thank you for reminding me. You turn it to Allah. You give gratitude. It's easy to now turn anything towards Allah and give gratitude for it. On another occasion, the Prophet ﷺ in Salatul Kusuf, on the eclipse prayer, he, in the salah, he steps forward. And he puts his hand out like this, and then pulls it back. After the salah, the Sahaba said, "Why did you do this?" And the other thing you remember, the Sahaba, what are they doing? In their salah, they're watching him. So you might be thinking, why aren't they thinking about Allah? Why are they watching the imam? They're watching him because they have to copy him. So it's not forbidden to look at the imam in the salah. You see? So because the imam is your leader, he's leading you in salah, and that salah is for Allah. So all of these things are not distractions. So they asked the Prophet, "Why did you do this?" He said, "In the salah, I saw Jannah. And I saw the fruit of Jannah. I saw some grapes, a bunch of grapes. And I went forward to get this for you." See, even in the salah, his Prophet is thinking about the Sahaba, not himself. So you're thinking, why isn't he thinking about Allah? He is thinking about Allah because he's reflecting Allah's generosity. Allah is the one who, Ar-Razzaq, who gives food, okay? So the Prophet is reflecting that by now taking and giving to the Sahaba. He's not distracted from Allah. His heart is with Allah because this is not a distraction for him. You see? And he said, "Had I brought it, you would have eaten from this until the day of judgment." Look at this. So now we have to reframe what we mean by these things. And then he said, "Then I saw Jahannam, and I saw a woman in Jahannam being punished for mistreating a cat." Can you see? This is about akhlaq. Forget about mistreating her mother or mistreating a human. For mistreating a cat, she's in Jahannam. And so I drew back. So this happened to him in the salah. You might be thinking, why is he seeing a woman in Jahannam who mistreated a cat? Why isn't he with Allah? He is with Allah. So it's about training ourselves to do that multitask. And Allah has blessed us with certain salah where the imam is actually even silent. Yeah, in Dhuhr and Asr, the imam is totally silent. What do you do for four rakahs? You can have a conversation with Allah. You can bring up all your blessings, give them to Allah. You can even imagine putting them in the basket and giving them to Allah. There's nothing wrong with this. You don't say these things. You do this with your heart. Okay? So the levels, does that answer the question, brother? Yep. Now, you did say at the beginning that if I'm with Allah already, why do I need to do this? If you're with Allah already, then you don't need any of this. You're already there. Right? This is techniques when you're distracted. You see? So many of us will find moments where we have khushu'. Allah just gifted us khushu' in a moment. We have this intense experience. If you're already there, you're there. Right? Don't try and pull yourself out and do visualization. So go with the flow. If you're distracted, then you bring yourself back to Allah is with me. Allah is hearing me. Allah is seeing me. And then you visualize Jannah, or you visualize a blessing, or you visualize a beautiful place you've been to. Maybe you climbed a mountain. You go there. Or you visualize a place where that other salah that you had 10 years ago that you can't replicate. Who's had that experience? You had you went on a Hajj or Umrah and you had this intense spiritual experience, right? And you think, if I could have that one again. You can. What you do, you just go there. Because you can visualize, right? So in the salah, you go back to that place. And then you try to feel the feelings you felt in that place. Yeah? They use these techniques in therapy. You go back to a safe place to get rid of your negative feelings. So now you've had a distraction. You go back to, that salah I prayed in front of the Kaaba. And now I can see myself. I'm in front of the Kaaba. Suddenly now you're with Allah. Do you see? So you can use all of these techniques, whatever works for you. And you bring yourself back into the presence of Allah. And when you do this, then Allah will give you more gifts, because in any path, when you take a step, Allah runs towards you. So now, when you start doing this, you will then get gifts that you didn't imagine. You will start seeing and experiencing things that are actually not in your volition. They're happening to you now, and this happens. You just have to wait for it. You don't do it for that reason. You just accept the gift when it comes. Jazakum Allah khair. Yes, go ahead. No, that's totally right. That's fine. And if that gives you presence, then you found something that works for you. Yeah? Yeah. And if somebody visualizes a tree, because at Sidratul Muntaha, there was a tree. When the Prophet ﷺ went to meet Allah, there was a tree where Jibreel ﷺ stops. It's very visual. And the way Sidratul Muntaha is described is very visual. It's a huge tree with lots of these. It's constantly changing. And it's multicolors. Right? So if somebody wants to visualize that, they can visualize that too. You're right. We shouldn't try to visualize Allah. We can't. Some people visualize the name of Allah. Allah. Right? So you can visualize Allah's name, because that is a sign that leads to Him. So whatever works for you that brings you into the presence of Allah, that's fine.
Thank you. Right, okay.
That's fine. Then, I mean, the beauty is Allah has given us so many other things. If that's difficult for us, some same thing could happen with making sujood in front of the Kaaba. Some people could think, "Oh, why am I doing sujood in front of the Kaaba? Am I worshipping a rock?" We're not. But if somebody's finding that difficult, if they visualize the Kaaba, they suddenly get this waswasa that, "Oh, why am I doing sujood to a rock?" They can go somewhere else. That's fine. جزاكم الله خيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته
No, 10 a.m. to 10 to 5.
Oh, 10 to
we
5.
Have breaks as well. Right, between yeah. Doha break.
Is there one in which one is the one?
You know when you go in front lane,
yeah.
Right at the bottom.
Opposite the BP.
Yes, yes.
All right. Yeah,
park, car park.
Yeah, yeah. My daughter goes
they've
there.
They've got kitchen,
yeah.
Everything.
Yeah, yeah. My daughter goes there.